The first reading is from Acts. In the days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, Peter oversees the process whereby one of the members of the community of believers is chosen to be the 12th apostle in order to fill the vacancy created by Judas' treachery and death. A reading from Acts. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers. Together, the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who is also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I'm preaching today from the floor because the last time I preached from the pulpit and pounded it, I made a child in the first row cry. So I'm giving it a different take today and trying it from here. If I may quote a great authority, Luke Skywalker, today's sermon is not going to go the way you think. It's going instead to take a route through a variety of popular opinions, from those opinions to the book of Acts, an invitation to dwell more deeply in that narrative, and then a return to those popular opinions. The rapture, the Trinity, everything happens for a reason. Christ died for your sins. God helps those who help themselves. To avoid damnation, you must accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Tell me, what do all these terms and phrases have in common? With one exception, none of them appear in the Bible. With one exception, none of them appear in the Bible. And none of them appear, no exception, in the book of Acts, from which our first reading is taken. Now, Acts is a fascinating book. It was written by the author of Luke's gospel, and we know this, among other things, because both the gospel and the book of Acts are addressed to the same person, Theophilus, who may not be a specific person at all. The name Theophilus in Greek, as some of you know, means lover of God. So it's possible that Luke was writing to lovers of God everywhere, to people sympathetic to the good news of God's grace as Luke says in Acts 20:24, and with it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first to rise from the dead, according to Acts 26:23, one whose resurrection, now according to Acts 3:21, prefigures a, quote, universal restoration of the world, perhaps the cosmos, that God announced long ago, again according to Acts 3:21, through his holy prophets. Wow! Luke Acts, a two-volume set meant to convey the story of Jesus Christ and after his resurrection, the story of the church. How it rose out of Judaism and the struggles the first disciples felt in spreading the word to the Gentiles. This morning, I have a single goal, and that goal is this. I want to entice each of you in this church to read or reread the book of Acts for yourself. Okay, I don't hear any groans, so I'll continue. I'd like to entice you to do this by highlighting four stunning discoveries I made in rereading the entire book for the first time in several years. My notes actually say easily a decade. I wasn't going to confess that, but it's probably true. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to come back to the terms and phrases I mentioned at the beginning, including the need to accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, as well as the claim that God helps those who help themselves, and share briefly where these phrases come from, if not the pages of Holy Scripture. So, are you ready? Teaser number one, the death of Judas Iscariot. Now would be a perfect time for Charlie to cry. If we could do this on cue, that would, nope, okay, all right. Teaser one, the death of Judas Iscariot. How did Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed Jesus by handing him over, die? Suicide. According to Matthew 27, that is correct. Judas Iscariot, when he saw that Jesus was condemned, repented, gave back to the chief priests the blood money he received, and hanged himself. He committed suicide. Luke, however, sees it differently. According to Acts 1, Judas Iscariot died not of his own volition. Instead, he purchased a field with the blood money, only to fall headlong as, quote, he burst open in the middle and all his bowels gushed out. It's a gruesome, gruesome ending. And it's deeply unfortunate. For had Judas Iscariot repented according to Luke's theology, as he did according to Matthew's gospel, he would have been saved. He would have been reconciled to God. So what do we make of Judas's fate? Read more about it in Acts 1 and compare what you read there with Matthew 27. Teaser number two. Are you ready? Repentance. Listen closely. If Judas Iscariot had repented, which Luke denies but Matthew affirms, Judas Iscariot would have, presumably, been forgiven by God. But what about the other Jews of Jesus' time who were responsible for Jesus' death on the cross? According to Acts 2, according to Acts 3, and according to Acts 5, Peter offers the following response to his fellow Jews, here cited from Acts 5. The God of our ancestors, he says, raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might forgive the sins of Israel. Or again, Acts 3:17. I know you acted in ignorance, Peter says, as did your rulers. Repent, therefore, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Notice Peter's language and listen to this very closely. Jesus didn't die on the cross for your sins. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, no, he died because of our sins. If you want to be right with God, Peter says to his fellow Jews in Acts, repent for what you did and trust in the name of Jesus whom God raised. Then you will be saved. And lest you think the Jews alone are responsible for Jesus' death, remember our dear Martin Luther, who 1,500 years later said, think again. You and I crucify him every day by denying him in various ways. Read more about it in Acts. For Luke, and this is the clincher, the blood of Christ does not cleanse us of our sin. It convicts us of our sin. Only repentance and faith given to us by God, according to Acts 15:8 through 9 and Acts 18:27, can lead to life, as Acts 11:18 says. Teaser number 3. Ready? Discernment. Have you ever had trouble making decisions? Discernment is the art of wise decision making. Imagine how difficult things were for the disciples when it came to choosing a new, wait for it, 12th man, the person to replace Judas Iscariot as the 12th disciple. How did they do it? Our first reading, Acts 1, makes it clear. They cast lots, choosing Matthias and casting aside poor Eustace. I always wonder, what was that like for Eustace? This is basically like rolling the dice to make a decision. Now, can you imagine if our cantor search committee chose our new cantor, whose name will be announced on Sunday, June 3rd, this way? We as a congregation, including your pastor, would be rightly upset. This is why you have to read the whole narrative of Acts. Over time, the disciples learn how to make better decisions in accord with God's will, which is always life and love. You can find out how they make these decisions, which in many ways, I think, anticipates the decision-making process of your cantor search committee, by reading Acts 6 and Acts 15. Hint, their decision-making evolves. Teaser number 4. Last one. This ought to get your attention. Violence. Violence. We know, according to Exodus, that Moses killed a man. We know King David sent a man intentionally into battle to die so that he could sleep with his wife. We also know by Paul's own testimony that he persecuted Christians. But did you know, according to Acts 13, Paul also temporarily blinded a person? Find out what Paul did to a slave girl who, quote, very much annoyed him, end quote, according to Acts 16, if you read it. It's actually pretty funny. The girl followed Paul everywhere and kept incessantly proclaiming him a slave of the Most High God. Finally, Paul had enough. He turned and cast out the spirit of annoyance. Kind of nice to know Paul, like us, could get annoyed, isn't it? Now, don't you wish you had that power? You can read more about this along with what Peter did to a married couple who lied in Acts 5. I guarantee you'll be surprised. So there you have it. Four teasers meant to entice you to open the book of Acts, as I did on Friday night in place of going to a pastor's poker game, and read it for yourself. Number one, Judas Iscariot, the alternate ending. Number two, reconciled with God, not due to Christ dying for our sins, but by repenting for his death, for which we are responsible, and more broadly repenting for all our sins before God, trusting in the good news of his grace and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Number three, discernment, learning from the early disciples how to make good and not so good choices. And number four, violence, or more mildly, discovering in one case the amusing exorcism Paul performed just to get someone to stop annoying him. Again, wouldn't it be great if we could all do this? And what finally about all those terms and phrases that aren't in the Bible, the book of Acts in particular? The rapture, based on a single reference by Paul in 1 Thessalonians to being caught up in the air, never appears as a noun in all 27 books of the New Testament, developed by late 19th century fundamentalist and evangelical theologians. The Trinity, based certainly on what the feminist theologian Catherine Lacuna calls a Trinitarian pattern in the New Testament for speaking about God, but developed later by the early church several centuries after Christ. Number three, God helps those who help themselves. Where does that come from? Not the Bible. That comes from Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac, 19th century. Totally contrary to the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace, which Peter and Paul proclaim in the book of Acts, is not that God helps those who help themselves. It's that God helps those who can't help themselves. Number four, and finally, to avoid damnation, accept Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior. Once again, never appears in the entire New Testament. Jesus, in fact, isn't merely my personal Savior or yours. According to John 3:16, he's the Savior of the world. And in truth, as Acts 27 makes clear, it is not we who accept Christ, but God in Christ who accepts us. Salvation is by grace. And all God's people said, amen. Try that again.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.